This is Pastor Mike. I am online, and I am live with you today. Good to be here today. I'm just going to go right into it today. I'm going to go with both barrels a-blazing. My son, Matthew, sent me this today, and he said, Dad, he said, I went to Papa John's Pizza website Saturday, and, you know, was looking for pizza, and he said, now, every time I go somewhere on the internet, there's a Papa John's advertisement following me around on every website I go to. There's an advertisement for Papa John's pizza. And I told him, I said, here we go. They got you. They got you all right. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not. If you use certain browsers like Google Chrome, and I do, Google Chrome is Google. And there is a reason why Google, several years ago, decided to get into the internet browser business. And it wasn't because they felt like they needed to put a superior product out there for everybody to use. Anything better than Internet Explorer, I can tell you that. Wasn't because of some benevolence that they were trying to pass on to humanity. Oh, no, no, no. It had everything to do with tracking and monitoring your digital footprints or hoofprints. And so I made a decision the other day that as oft as I remember it, I'm going to mess with Google. I'm going to randomly search using Google Chrome and Google's search engine. I'm just going to start randomly searching for things that there is no way in the world I would ever use, purchase, or even be halfway interested in. I'm going to, like, search for, I don't know, I can't think of anything now. It's hard to think of things that you would never want. Maybe I would search for the best place to buy rutabagas. Okay? I don't think I've ever eat one. I don't think I ever will. I don't think I'll ever be interested in it. But Google is going to think that I really want rutabagas. All right? Or maybe you could search for, I don't know, old-fashioned style, brand new lawnmowers that don't have an engine on it, you know, where you just push them and the little wheel turns around. And you probably got to do it several times. You got to convince Google that you really are interested in that. All right. So anyway, I am advocating the remainder of this year be titled "Mess with Google." Mess with them seriously. All right. They are going to track you. They're going to track everything that you do online. They're going to know your interests. Watch this now. They're going to know your interests better than you know your interests. The human mind operates in a fairly understandable way as far as our behavior goes. And now that our behavior, if we were to go back 40 years ago, our personal habits and behaviors, nobody really knew those because they didn't have the internet tracking systems that we have now. But now it's highly possible and probable that Google, Yahoo, Apple, Microsoft, these companies know more about us and our psyche, the way our brains operate. They probably know more about us than we know about ourselves. Because they track us everywhere we go, everything we do. If you have an Android phone, Google knows you. They know your habits. They know what time you get up every day. They know what you do between the time you get up and the time you go somewhere. They know these things. I'll be honest with you. It's not so much that I'm worried that some guy in a cubicle or some gal in a cubicle is sitting there getting their kicks out of knowing Mike Hoggard. What I think is scarier than that is that all of this information, for the most part, does not sit on somebody's desk as they're going through stacks of paperwork on your browsing history and what you searched for and where you went. And I think it's more malevolent than that. I think that the real danger of all of this is in the growing capacity and capability that artificial intelligence systems have now and will have in the future. Whereas it would take one person to fully know and track one other person, an artificial intelligence system, not necessarily one computer, but an entire system of artificial intelligence, can track untold millions of people and know them and learn more about them and make decisions for that person. Control. Control not from a human, but from something probably far more dangerous. And if you remember here a while back, I dealt with artificial intelligence systems and the fact that it seems like we are building a god with powers and capabilities that exceed our own ability. And so don't be surprised, people, at the ads that show up on Facebook, Google, Yahoo, wherever it is you do your internet stuff, don't be surprised at how you're monitored and how you're tracked. And as my son sent me this earlier today, this is a screen capture, I guess, from his phone. There's something else here that caught my attention. And it's something that I see everywhere. I see it in advertisements, I see it in magazines, I see it at the store, at Costco, at Sam's, at Walmart, at the grocery store. I see it on buildings, I see it on billboards. You guys are sending me this stuff in the mail. We actually have a website that is dedicated to what we're going to talk about today. It's dedicated to the idea of perception without awareness. Now, and I'll explain that as we go on. The old term for it was subliminal suggestion. But it's sort of taken on a more grandeur meaning and has a new name. Perception without awareness. It sort of gives the idea that, well, we did perceive it, but we just weren't aware of it. It sort of just sort of takes the guilt out of doing it. Subliminal suggestion or subliminal advertisement has been around for years. And I'll try to explain that a little bit and explain what I think is going on. What I'm referring to is this area right here of the ad. Now, if you're listening to me on Watchman FM, KBTR, either in Samburu, Kenya, or now Turkana, Kenya, and you don't know what I'm pointing to, then just look directly at the center of your FM dial. You see how my mouse is moving around here? No, of course not. You don't see anything there. Just kidding. But see that logo down there? At some point, I started seeing hexagons. And I'm not just talking like some kid drew a hexagon on a picture and turned it in at school. I'm talking everywhere. I'm seeing these things. And some would say, so what? Well, You know, you may be, you know, justified in that. Like, you know, okay, it's no big deal. They're just using, you know, simple designs in marketing and products and branding and logos and things like that. You could be right. But then again, there could be a greater purpose in this. Let me give you another picture to look at, okay? This would be, here's the idea of perception without awareness. Mentalists will use that concept, perception without awareness. Let me explain it like this, okay? I have always had an interest in prestidigitation. You know what that is? It's the scientific word for doing magic tricks. Now, magic tricks are illusions. I can convince a five-year-old child that I can make a coin. In fact, let's see if I have a coin here. I'll show you what prestidigitation is. All right, here's a coin. Here's a quarter. Okay, there's the quarter here. It's a real quarter. Okay, it can't be bent. It can't. Okay, it's a real quarter. Okay, and I'm going to take the quarter and I'm going to put it in this hand. And I'm going to say, 1, 2, 3, and I'm going to blow on it, and there's no quarter there, okay? Did I make it disappear by magic? No. Did I make it disappear by deception? Yes. You perceived that I was taking the coin in this hand, but I, in fact, was not. I was slipping it in this hand. See? It's right here. Okay? That's perception without awareness. It's getting you to, magicians do this all the time. Mentalists do it. They sort of force you into a decision that they wanted you to make. David Blaine, the street magician, had a primetime special on one time years ago. And I watched this guy, and I saw him do a card trick, and I'm just going, how did he do that? Because, like, he had a deck of cards, and he was flipping through them, and he said, what I'm going to do is flip through this deck of cards, and I want you, the viewer, the TV viewer, as I flip through this card, to pick one card. Just pick any card that you see out of here, and remember that card, and then I'm going to produce that card for you. And I'm going, oh, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. There's no way in the world that he's going to fool me because I know how they do these tricks. So he flips through the deck, and I went, okay, two of hearts. And so I don't remember what all trick he does, but anyway, the two of hearts shows up on this window inside this diner. And I went, how did he do that? Well, I backed it, had it on a DVR, and I backed it up, and I rewound it, and I watched it again. And then I watched it again, and then it dawned on me. He had a deck of cards, and he had one card in that deck where he actually doubled that card. In other words, he had a two of hearts in that card, and he went to another deck of cards and slipped in another two of hearts in there. And what that means is, as he's flipping through these, all the cards that you're seeing is a blur, except the double two of hearts in sequence that you saw, that you only saw the two of hearts, and everybody saw the same card. So what that is they, or David Blaine, forced you to make that choice. You perceived the two of hearts, but you weren't aware that you perceived the two of hearts. You thought that you were making an individual choice, but he was forcing you to make that particular choice. All right? Mentalists do this. Magicians do this. When they want to control the outcome of a trick, they will force you. It's called a force. They will force you to choose a certain card or choose a certain direction or whatever it is. All right? They know how to manipulate people. So Let me show you another picture, okay? This is was an advertisement for drywall. Advertisement for drywall. CertainTeed gypsum. Now, notice this. The actual product, gypsum, which is a type of wall board, drywall, sheetrock, that's the smallest print on this whole ad page. That really, that's of almost no consequence. Sustainability team, of course, would describe these people here, all right? And I want you to notice that actually the ad here is all about what's being featured right here on this boardroom table. Notice you have a guy that's covered with grass. Obviously, he is from Colorado. Okay. Then you have a guy whose head is on fire. And then you have a guy whose head is in a fishbowl full of water. And then you have a woman here looking at her cell phone, and her hair and her scarf is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. And then you have this guy here, and he apparently is the only one looking you right in the eye. And then down here, the logos. You have this green logo, you have fire safety logo, moisture and mold resistance logo, and then indoor air quality. And what you have is earth, air, fire, and water. Okay? You have in an advertisement for gypsum drywall from the CertainTeed company, you have the promotion of a concept. Not just any concept, not just a drywall related concept, but an actual spiritual, mystical, religious ideology, elemental witchcraft, elemental magic, the idea that there are four forces that control everything in the world. We know them as principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, the four kingdoms, the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7, a false gospel. The gospel's related to the number four, and here you have a false system of it. And I've taught on elemental magic and Wicca and witchcraft and how these elements play into what's going on in this world today. How elemental witchcraft basically is like moving into not only the mainstream of American thought, but it's moving into the churches. And it's doing all subtly. I mean, what you don't have on this ad is, this is the four elements, earth, air, fire, and water. You don't have that written out anywhere. And an advertisement, especially a magazine ad, it is designed to capture your attention for less than a second. But in that small amount of time, your brain has perceived things that are on that page that your consciousness was not at that exact moment aware of. Let me explain it a little bit like this, all right? Here's what I want you to do. You are watching me either live, or you're watching a recorded version of this, or you're listening to it. And what I want you to do is, instead of listening to me for about the next 10, 15 seconds, what I want you to do is I'll shut up and be quiet. And then I want you to close your eyes and focus your hearing on the sounds that are going on around you. All right, go. Just kind of focus now, and I'm going to shut up. Just kind of listen to what's going on around you. All right. What did you hear? You heard maybe birds outside. Maybe the wind was blowing. Maybe the room air conditioner is on. Or maybe the clock is ticking. Or maybe the the car, you're in the car, you're driving somewhere, whatever. Now, as you're listening to me, it's not that as I'm talking, the entire world grows absolutely still and there are no other sounds anywhere. That's not the case. What I simply did was have you focus on sounds that your ear was already taking in. And if you just stop and think about it, just kind of switch back and forth from paying attention to my voice to paying attention to some of these sounds that are around you. You can switch that focus back and forth. We have that ability with our brains. Now, the question is, simply because you're not focused on something, does that mean that your brain does not receive the information? And the answer is no. That's what perception without awareness is all about. In that, you are hearing things that you're not necessarily focused on hearing. But your brain is taking that in at a subconscious level and is sort of storing it in sort of a short-term memory block, all right? Your eyes also, while you may be looking at your screen, or you may be driving as you're, and you're paying attention to the road, and I'll be honest with you, there are times, if I don't know if you've ever done this, you could get in your car and you're going to head to work or you're going to head to the store or something like that, and your mind is really, I mean, you're really deep in thought about something going on or a problem you're trying to work out or some scenario that could or could not happen, and then all of a sudden you're pulling into Walmart parking lot and you're going, how did I get here? I have no idea. Where have I been? That's because while your subconscious was operating the car, because you've done it for years and know how to do it almost robotically, you were not focused on the driving and the speed limit and things like that. You were focused on something else, but your brain was taking in sights and sounds all around it, allowing you to drive your car to wherever it is you're going, and all of a sudden you start pulling in the parking lot and you're going, did I, like, time warp here or what? I have no idea how I got. What am I doing in these clothes? Anyway, that's perception without awareness. Your peripheral vision, I want you to think of it. When I'm looking straight at the camera, I am focused on that camera. But actually, I can put my hands, like, right here. Let me pull this in here, okay? I can put my hands right here, even though I'm looking right at the camera. I can shift my focus without moving my eyes to my peripheral vision, and I can see my hands over to the side here doing this, okay? I can take that. My mind is taking that information in, even though I'm not particularly focused on that information, all right? That's what perception without awareness is. Now, let me explain this in a way that is understandable as far as the scripture is concerned, as far as the real gospel is concerned. Let me go back to this picture here, okay? There is a reason why this print ad does not actually come out and say, these are the four elements of witchcraft, this is what we want you to follow because this is the best way. You'll never see that anywhere. There's a reason why. A false gospel, a false spirit, another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit, I'll put it like that. They must always be hidden, never truly revealed. They always have to be disguised and hidden in some way. That's just the nature of it. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant means you are perceiving with a conscious mind the things that are going on around you. When you are on a vigil, it means that you're on the lookout for something. You're checking everything out to see what's going on around you. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. The devil is described here as a lion, a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And ask yourself the question, how do lions kill their prey? Lions are the same color as the tall grass that they hide in. You could walk right past them and never know it. Lions have very soft paws. They don't have like horse hoofs or cattle hoofs or anything like that where they make a big noise as they walk around. They have very soft padded feet, and when they walk around, they always do crouching down to camouflage themselves. And when they creep up on you, they have the ability to move forward, and you would never know they are there. That's how your adversary always works. It's the same thing with a snake, the serpent. You'll never hear the serpent creeping up on you that's going to bite you. God took their legs away, which means you'll never hear the serpent's footprints. They will always come at you, never, ever, ever straight on. The serpent will not attack. The lion will not devour you from straight ahead. They will always wait in the periphery, over to the side. They will, watch this now, they will come in some other way. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians. Let's see here. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11. And while you're turning there, I'll sort of kind of explain to you what led me to talking about this today. I got an email from one of our watchers. You know what? I'm going to have to tighten this up or something. There we go. Yeah. Anyway, I got an email from one of our watchers that was, they were troubled. And they said, Pastor, for the last few years, I keep seeing, and I've watched your, a Watchman broadcast I did on, I can't remember exactly which one it was, but it had to do with the number 11 and 1111 and things like that. And she said, I keep seeing this number 11 or 1111. I see it all the time. When a clock turns 11:11, I look at it. When I see 11:11 on something, I'm always just, boom, I'm right there. And she was fearful and said, is there a devil on me? Is there some evil thing going on with me or what? I don't like doing this. Some people tell me they get up at 3:33 in the morning. They'll wake up and look at their clock, and it's 3:33 in the morning, or 3:33 in the afternoon, or any combination of that. They're seeing, people say, I'm seeing sevens. There's like a seven over here. There's a seven here. I'll tell you what happens with me. When I started taking pictures of hexagons, you know what I'll do? Let me show you what I mean here. Let me do this. And I'll just kind of run through some of my archives here, okay? When I started seeing these things everywhere. Here's one. Let me do that. There's one there. It's right here. See here? Okay, here. Well, that one's an easy one, isn't it? Okay. Jack Nicholson in The Shining, I think. Oh, that's an easy one. Duh. Here's one here from the Netherlands. Dragon Naturally Speaking. See the sixes here? Check these out. down here. You have three sixes. What does that spell? 603 score and six, right? Here we go. Six seed hexagon crackers. Okay. Here's another one from one of these Hebrew Roots websites. Your one-stop shop for digital intelligence. Three sixes together. Beats headphones. Let me zoom in on that one. There you go. Let's see here. See the bottom of the shoes? Three hexagons in a row. See it? This TV ad, listen, this was added in by a graphic artist during this commercial. All right? See these hexagons here? It's meant to look like sun rays or glistening of the sun, but it's not. These were added in by a graphic artist in post-production of this commercial. Here they are here. Hexbug Nano version 2. Gravity-defying robotics. Everything's hexagons on these things. Here's another one here. Indie of the Year 2014. Here's a video game. Hexes here, here, here. That'd be three of them. Here's another one here. Here they are here. Honda Memorial Day sale, hexagon. These earbuds, 666. Lego, let me zoom in on that one a little bit. Let's see if we can come down. Here we go. There we go. Let's see here. Yeah, right here. 666. And it looks like a dragon here on the outside. That makes sense. Pro Hex Professional Seed Startup Tray. Yeah, ACLU with hexagons in the background. Yeah, that makes sense. Here's one here from Amazon.com. The Beast Shredded Hexagons down here at the bottom. Black Friday Hexagons from Amazon. H&R Block Hexagon here. The logo for Ottawa, Canada. Three sixes. Call of Duty Black Ops Survival Guide, hexagons. Camp Infinity. People have sent me this, okay? Dun, dun, dun. Let's see here. Yeah, Canon, the Canon logo up here. Catalyst Youth Ministry. Content Filter, let's see here. Server Network System, three hexagons here. Here it is right here. This is a, I think, a Linux derivative. See it here. See the hexagons down here. This is from Live, Die, Repeat. What's that movie with Tom Cruise? Something About Tomorrow. Okay. If you have not seen this movie, it's nuts. There's an alien invasion of Earth. And the aliens, there's like a mother alien who controls all these little drone aliens. She's the Omega, and certain of these drone aliens are called the Alphas. Alpha, Omega, get it? And they have the ability to control time. If they didn't like how a battle went one day, they reset the day, and they know what the humans are going to do, and then they beat the humans, all right? Let's see, here's right here on his patch, Assassin's Creed flash sale here. This is sort of it's a hexagon shape. Here's another one, Halo World Championship. This whole background is made up of hexagons. Here we go, True Marriage Live, same church, three circle church. IBM Blue Mix, three hexagons, 666, that's what it is. Here's another one. From some sort of Torah Bible program, Ritual Priesthood Purity, 666. Tyrannosaurus Rex, the Jurassic World movie was loaded with them. Most of the computer graphics were hexagon-based. Nemesis Safety Eyewear. Oh, this was my favorite. This was the, I think it was a Verizon commercial, and it was comparing Verizon something with AT&T and True Mobile and whoever else. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, yeah, okay, I see that. That's pretty clear, okay? NFL Fox Sunday, see all the hexes in the back. Here they are here, little sixes. Oh, check that one out. That one's easy. Let's see here. Outer Curve Foundation, the hexagon box in the middle. Lubriderm, here are the three hexes here. Catalyst again. This is from a, let's see here. Yeah, Loopmaster's website. They make like musical loops for music production. OpenSUSE, it's a Linux derivative. They're using the logo. Let's see, here's People Church. Where was that one at? Maybe they thought that was like a serpent-looking logo or a dragon or something like that. Oxitec, Oxford InTech Technologies, First Nazarene Church has three sixes in their logo. 6 weeks for $66. Yeah, Real Life, Real Relief from Pain. See the logos there. Shrimp. Shrimp make excellent sixes. Okay? Anytime you see shrimp in a commercial, pay attention. You're going to flash three sixes right in front of you almost every time. Retinol. Here the logo is. And I want you to get this. I didn't just see this once. I didn't see it twice. Every time I go out, I see it on something new. My wife asked me the other day, she said, aren't you like taking pictures of the same thing? I said, no, I'm not. I very seldom ever take the same picture of the same product using the hexagon logo. It's almost always a new one. Here, in this one symbol here, you have one, two, three hexagons built into this. Two inside the outer one. That's 666. And some of them are just brazen about it. Here's a pair of headphones called MX666 with a big dragon logo on it. Scribbler 3D pen. This was from a movie. Somebody was watching the movie Second Chance, and you see the sixes here. SoundForge, which is audio production software. This is from The Matrix. I saw that one. That one's easy, okay? Travelocity logo, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Each one of those little stars have sixes on them. Here's another one. Laboratory of Organic Electronics. See the little hexagons in the background. Let's see here. Where was this one? Somebody sent me this one. Oh, maybe these little stylizations here. Maybe that was it. Of course, it's voodoo, so, you know, why? Let's see here. Is that it? That's it. That's it. That's all you get for today. Anyway, let me go back to this. Perception without awareness and why this lady sees 1111 all the time. My point in showing you all that is when I go with my wife and we're going to the store and we're walking up and down the aisles, almost without fail, something will catch my attention. As I'm walking past a shelf, I'll turn and look, and for a second, I won't know why I'm looking at it, but my mind is telling me there's a hexagon there somewhere. And when I kind of glance at it for a minute, I'm looking around. Well, sure enough, there it is right there. What happens is I'm walking through the store, and maybe Lisa's trying to tell me something, or I'm looking for shaving cream or whatever it is. And as I'm walking past, my mind, because I'm looking for these things now all the time, my mind, my subconscious, now alerts me to the presence of a hexagon. Whoa, there it is. So I'll be walking past a shelf or a product or some sort of marketing display, and all of a sudden I'll go, you know, and I'll turn and look, and I'm going, well, I thought there's got to be it. Yep, there it is right there. My subconscious, looking out of my peripheral vision, noticed in just a moment of time that there was a hexagon or some kind of whatever on that logo, and I turn and look for it, and sure enough, there it is. Perception without awareness. Now, I'll go back and explain the 1111 phenomenon. No. I don't believe that there is a devil trying to plant a subliminal message into your mind because you look at a clock when it's 1111. I'll tell you, it's actually a little bit simpler than that. It's less diabolical. And I'll say this. Perception without awareness works best if you are not aware of it. Once you become aware of it, it doesn't have the effect that it used to have. Years ago, back when digital calculators first came out in the 70s, you remember those? They were these, I think they were LCD screen calculators, and the numbers were in red, if you remember that. And you would, I mean, I thought these things were absolutely amazing. I'm going, I'm never going to do math again. I'm going to use a calculator the rest of my life. And we had one of those. And my sister showed me one day what the number 1134 was on a calculator. She typed in the number 1134 and she turned it upside down and it spelled the word hell. Now, when you're like 9-10 years old, that's funny. It's a dirty word. Okay? And it just caught my attention. And of course, you know, I got to show everybody on the school bus. I got to show everybody at school that thing. Because it's like a dirty word. And I can type a dirty word in and nobody would know. So it's just stuck in my mind. 1134. And I kid you not, most days, especially like if I'm here or whatever, I'm sitting in front of a computer, or sometimes I'll grab my phone to see what time it is, and I won't say every day, but a lot of days I look at my phone or I look at the bottom of my computer screen, has a little time there, and I will look at it at 11:34. Happens quite a bit, and it's been happening for years. So, does that mean then that secretly I'm going to go to hell? No, I believe the Bible. I do. I believe the Word of God, and there isn't any knowledge from any other source in my mind that contradicts the Word of God. I am saved by grace through faith, and that not of myself. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest I or anybody else should boast. So it doesn't, just because I look at that number, it doesn't mean that that's God's subliminal message to me that I'm secretly going to hell and don't know it. Nor is it some devil that's got in my brain that's making me see that. What happens is, because that one number is like stored up here, it's sort of like the hexagon shape, because that's a frequent number, your brain has this amazing ability to keep track of time, to keep track of sights and sounds that are going around you. You could be in your car, and if your car has a digital clock readout, you could be driving down the road, focusing on the driving, thinking about going grocery shopping, thinking about playing golf this weekend, singing your favorite songs on the cassette tape player or whatever it is. But invariably, your brain is taking in this massive amount of information while you're focused on something else, including what time it is. And almost without fail, all of a sudden, it pops into your mind, I wonder what time it is. And you look, and it's 11:11, or 11:34, or 3:33, or 7:07, okay? Or whatever that number is that's like fixing you, that you're freaking out over. Your brain was keeping track of what time it was, more than likely by way of your peripheral vision. And subconsciously, your brain was keeping track, and when the clock rolled over to 11:11, then a notification was sent to your conscious asking the question, hey, guess what time it is? What time is it? That drew your attention then to the clock. Your subconscious already knew what time it was. It was simply making your conscious aware that it was in fact 11:11, and you looked at the clock, or you were walking down the street and the store that you were fixing to walk by had a sale ad in the window, and the sale ad was for 11 pairs of socks for $11. And had you not been focusing on that number before, you might have missed it, but your subconscious picked it up through your peripheral vision, and it notified your conscious to divert your attention to that sign, and you looked at it and you're going, 11:11. Oh no. My wife pointed out, I was talking about this movie with, and some of you guys wrote in, Amy Adams. The movie called Arrival, where the aliens speak a language that no one knows, just like God said in Deuteronomy 28, Jeremiah. And my wife said, 11:11. And I went, what? She said, it comes out 11:11. She's been around me enough to know. She knows that that's significant. She doesn't quite know why, but she gets it. And I went, ooh, dun-dun-dun. Okay. She picked up on one thing I picked up on, and I told her, I said, Lisa, that's in the Bible. I said, they speak a language nobody knows. That's what God said was good. That's the fourth kingdom, for crying out loud. So with that in mind, now that I've explained all of that, I saw one of these mentalists do this, and that's what really got me going on this, was that he would pick people at random out of the street, and he would explain to them, he said, I'm going to flash a card up in front of your eyes just very quickly. And he said, it's not going to be long enough for you to really pick a word out, but I'm going to flash it up anyway, and then you tell me the first word that comes to your mind. He says, what I'm going to show you is going to have five words on it, and when I flash it up real quick, I want you to think of the first word that comes to your mind. So the guy says, okay. So he flashes his card up just very quickly like that. And he says, okay, first word comes to your mind. The guy says, apple. And he said, well, that's interesting, because none of the words on this card are the word apple. And he showed the card, but he said the first letter of every word on this card spells out the word apple, and he actually had those letters in bold. Okay? And I'm just going, that's pretty cool. And what happened was, this mentalist forced this man to decide upon, out of what, how many words, 600 some odd thousand words in the English language? He forced this man to choose this one pre-programmed word. Now, if he were to flash the card and then say, come back in an hour and tell me what word comes to your mind, it wouldn't have the same effect, because I don't think that this perception without awareness, having been done just a few times, is a lasting thing. I don't think this man sits down and unconsciously writes the word Apple down every time he takes a pen to paper. I don't think he's forced now permanently to only write the word Apple for the rest of his life. Why are you writing the word Apple? I don't know. I can't stop it. That doesn't work that way. But you get the idea. You get the concept. He didn't just choose anything of his own volition. He was caused to choose that particular word. Let's go. I had you open your Bible, 2 Corinthians 11. Let's read it. Would to God ye could bear with me a little my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, think about that, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And I want you to understand the whole process here. He mentions the subtlety of the serpent in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Subtlety means that the devil never at any point came out and said, Eve, eat that apple over there, you're going to die and burn in hell for all of eternity. Why don't you? He never said that. He deliberately withheld the truth of his agenda. God, however, does not withhold the truth. He says it, and here's what Paul said. Paul said, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, we use plainness of speech. Behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery now is revealed. I will tell you the mystery. I will make it openly to you. I will declare it to you. Even Jesus. Let's see here. I used this illustration the other day. Here we go. Even Jesus, in teaching his doctrine to his disciples, he said to them, now, what I tell you in your ear, you proclaim from the housetops, the rooftops. In other words, if you remember, when Jesus told the parable of the seed and the sower, he told it to the crowd, and then he sat down with his disciples. He said, unto you know, is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. And so then he explains to them what the parable means. Now, for those who might say, well, of course, he was giving them his secret doctrine. Really? How secret is it? How many Bibles have been published in the world? How many billions of Bibles in languages all over the planet have published that same parable and the meaning of it? It's like the worst kept secret in the world. Unlike Morals and Dogma here, written by Fat Albert Pike, that says esoteric book for Scottish Rite use only, which means we're not going to tell anybody what our secret is. And I have told you this. I've read this book cover to cover, looking for their secret. And when I got done, it occurred to me that they did not actually write down their secret. And they won't. And some say, well, do you have the copy of Morals and Dogma with the extra pages in it? Because I've heard there's like another version of it that has extra pages in it that has their real secret in it. I have neither seen that nor do I believe in it. And I'll tell you why. The secret of Masonry, and the real Masons know, they're not ever going to write that secret down. Why? Because it's too risky to get into the hands of those who would expose it, like guys named Mike Hoggard. Okay? I read this book. I see that they hide it in allegories and myths and fables and symbols, symbols of which they purposely deceive everybody as to the true meaning of those symbols. But there is, to my knowledge, there is no other version of Morals and Dogma with 100 extra pages in it that revealed the real secret of Freemasonry. Yeah, maybe that's why you didn't find it. You didn't have the other version of it. I don't think there is. I don't think one exists. I really don't. And what I'm telling you is the devil and his doctrine is going to remain a secret except to those who know the truth by way of the inspiration of the Word of God. I have right here with me 1,189 chapters, 66 books worth of God telling all the secrets. They're written as plain as day. You don't need some scientist or some big scholar or theologian or Greek or Hebrew lesson in order to understand it. That's another issue in itself, is that the Greek scholars and the Hebrew roots people all want you to believe that there are hidden secrets in the Bible that you would never figure out because you don't know the real secrets behind Hebrew and Greek. Phooey on that. It's a bunch of garbage. They're trying to tell you, let me tell you what it is. It's another form of mystery religion. Mystery Babylon is the spirit in charge of that. Anytime you have somebody telling you, well, you're reading that out of the English Bible, but the Hebrew has secrets embedded into it. Jonathan Kahn believes that and teaches it. His latest book, I got a copy of it, and I started going through it. It's called The Book of the Mysteries. And it's a 365-day devotional book where every day you read this one-page mystery about this seeker who's out in the desert with this ascended Jewish rabbi sage who is conveying to him secret doctrines by way of parables and illustrations and symbols and nonsense like that. It is nothing more than Mystery Babylon the Great. And even in the Bible where there's symbols and allegories and parables, the Bible itself gives you the interpretation of every one of those symbols, allegories, and parables. Gives you the interpretation of it right there in plain writing. In secret have I said nothing, said Jesus. The devil, however, is incapable of revealing things plainly. He always hides, conceals, masquerades. Let me explain it to you. Let me go through scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I can tell you, the devices of Satan are designed not to reveal, but so that he can take advantage of you. That's why he says the things that he says, and in the manner that he says them, it's always going to be concealment, no matter what. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. John 10, I want you to focus on this one now, okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Let me explain to you what that means in the light of what we're describing for you today. Perception without awareness. It goes like this. When you're reading something like on your Bible, or you're looking at me today, everybody look right at the tip of my nose right here. Okay, right here. Look right at my nose. Okay? Focus on my nose. Okay? Again, all of these other things are going on around you all over the place. All right? Jesus said to us that when he presents himself to us, how does he do it? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we all, everybody knows what that means, don't we? We all live in some sort of dwelling place, whether it's a wood and brick house or a mobile home or a hut or an apartment or a flat. Don't know why they call them flat, because they're not flat. They're like this tall. A flat igloo or whatever. Treehouse, motorhome, you name it. But in every one of those dwelling places, there is an entry door to that place. And it's assumed by everybody, except like your next door neighbor who seems to think they can just come in whenever they want to. It's assumed by everybody that if you are in your dwelling place and someone wants to come and present themselves to you for an invitation in, that they will come to the front door of your house and knock, which is a universal way of saying, I'm out here and I'm trying to get your attention. Here is Jesus coming to us at the door. The door of your mind is your conscious perception. It is what your eyes are looking at, and it is what your ears are currently focused on listening to. That's the door of your brain. Jesus comes always to the door. He comes to your sight and your hearing. Your eyes and your ears are connected directly to your brain. And when Jesus comes to you, he comes by way of the Word of God written plainly. He comes by way of a preacher preaching the Word of God plainly and saying to you the absolute truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confess, repent, believe, receive Jesus, have eternal life. It's that simple. It's not any more complicated than that. Yes, we learn more and more as we go on, but it's not any more complicated than that. And so he comes knocking at the door. And the idea of knocking is he can't go in without permission by you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will come and open to me, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. See how that works? Jesus not only is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's polite. And Jesus did not come to Mike Hoggard kicking the door in, invading the areas of my mind and saying, I'm taking over now! Neither did Jesus come into my mind some other way. That's not how Jesus came in. That, my friends, is another Jesus. That's how he enters in. I'll show you this verse again. Take a look at it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. You know what a porter is? A porter is someone who stands at a port, a portal, a door. Jesus, the shepherd, knocks. The porter is your conscience and your conscious mind. The porter in your brain is the frontal lobe area of your mind making a decision to either accept Jesus in or reject him. The exact same way as if your cell phone rang. And you pulled your cell phone up, and you looked at it, and you said, oh, I need to take this call. Excuse me for a minute. And then you focus on taking the phone call. Your porter in your brain made that choice to let that phone call and let your focus be directed to that phone call or someone knocking on your front door and you're on the phone with somebody and you're going, hold on a second, I have somebody at the front door, which means you've got to defocus the phone call and go to the door and find out who's at the door. You open it up and this guy says, hi, I would like to sell you an Amway distributorship. Slam. Okay. Or you might say, how did you know I wanted Amway? You know. But that's how it works. That's how Jesus works. The devil? No, uh-uh. Wherever the porter is to your mind, there's no way in the world the devil is going to come in that way. So, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And I want you to think now that you know Christ, and you know how he comes in, let's just establish right here a castle law for Christianity. You know what that is? Some of you know. A castle law. Missouri has a castle law. Thank God Missouri has a castle law. The castle law in Missouri says that if it's 3 o'clock in the morning and there are no lights on in your house and everybody's asleep and somebody comes into your house, it's known and understood by the law that that person is not there to sell you Amway. And it is understood by the law that you have a reasonable right. A reasonable right. You don't even have to call the law to get permission for this. It is understood by the laws of the state of Missouri that someone in your house at 3 a.m. while you are asleep must be there for an evil or malicious purpose. And you have the absolute right to shoot and kill that person. That's the castle law. Why? Because it is an understood idea that if they just somehow, come into your house, they have to bypass the locks on the doors and the windows in order to get in. It's called breaking and entering. They have now committed burglary, which is the unlawful entrance to any building or vehicle or property. And now that they have committed burglary, it is understood that they're there for a malicious reason. And you have a right to defend your castle. A man's home is his castle. You have a right to defend your car. It is understood that unless you invite someone into your car, if someone is trying to get into your car, whether you are in it or not, you have an absolute right to defend your car as well, and you can shoot to kill. There is a castle law in your mind. The castle law is your mind is your dwelling place. It is in your brain. It belongs to your body. No one has the right to just slip in your mind. If somebody is trying to slip into me a perception without my awareness, I absolutely know and understand, and it's reasonable to believe, that what they're trying to tell me, my mind would reject if they came to the front door. And this is why I, as a church, we don't send people out knocking doors anymore. Now, if your church does that, that's fine. If you guys want to keep doing it, that's fine. But let me tell you something. I don't let anybody in my house that I don't know. And I don't care what religious organization they're from. I don't care if they're wearing a suit and a tie. I don't care if they got a Bible in their hand. I don't let people in my house that I do not know. And so we don't send people at Bethel Church. We don't send people out door knocking asking if we could come in and talk to them about Jesus. Because 99% of the time, we're never going to make it past the door opening this wide. And in today's world, I would say rightfully so. So we're not even going to try to get people that way. We just pass stuff out on the internet, and as people come by, if they want to watch it, that's fine. God is the one who's in charge of that. But I don't let somebody in my, if somebody comes knocks on my door, my dog is going to go nuts first thing because she knows whether or not that's somebody that she knows out there. She knows by the sound of it and by the smell. And when I open that door a crack, you never know but what I've got my gun in my other hand. That's the world we live in. I'm not crazy. Same thing with your mind. If they present themselves to my door and they knock and I open the door and I find out who they are, we're from the Kingdom Hall. Look, guys, I'm sorry. I'm not going to get into it with you and I'm not going to slam the door on you, but I'm not going to listen to what you say. Take off. And I'll shut the door. They're not coming in my house. We're not going to have an argument. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to waste their time. They're not going to waste mine. And that's just how I see it. I'm not going to let them into my house. I don't know who they are. It's the same way with concepts. If you, what was that? I thought, there's something floating up there behind me. Okay? It's waving, little things waving at me. Anyway, it caught my attention. An idea or a principle, if it's valid and it's right and it's true, then whoever is presenting it should not have a problem presenting it exactly the way it is. But if they have to sneak it in, if they have to use subtlety, if they have to come in some other way, like perceiving it without being made aware of it, coming in through the ear canals without you really focusing on it, if they have to do it that way, you don't want anything to do with it. If someone comes to you and says to you, man, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. Okay, what do you believe in? Do you believe that? Just ask them, do you believe that Jesus is God Almighty? Just ask them that simple question. And if they won't answer it, there's probably a reason why they won't answer it. And that's because they can't come right out and tell you, no, I don't believe Jesus is God Almighty, because you then would say, then there's not anything for me and you to talk about. Because that's what the Bible says. And if you're not going to give me what the Word of God says, you're not going to tell me that Jesus is God Almighty, and that God, He's God in the flesh, we have nothing to talk about. So, go on. You see, these people, these cults, Hebrew roots, whatever they are, they've got to come at you some other way with a mystery doctrine that they can't explain right away. The United Pentecostals, they are what's called a oneness Pentecostal group in that they do not believe in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. They don't believe in it. They think that's a heresy. They're called Jesus only. And I've heard their tactics. I know and am aware of how they do it. They knock doors. They present themselves as people doing a religious survey. But they're not there to do a religious survey. They're there to subtly talk you into a Bible study. And if you were to ask them, what is this Bible study about? They are not ever going to say to you, well, we're here trying to convince you that everything you've heard about Jesus is a lie. He's not, in fact, God's true son, and that there is no Godhead and all this, and you have to speak in tongues in order to really be saved. They're not going to tell you that. And if they're not going to tell you that, that means that they're trying to withhold something from you to slip it in some other way. Don't fall for it, people. Don't fall for it, because that's the devil's tactics. Let me show it to you like this. Okay? You have your conscious mind, which is the tip of the iceberg. Your unconscious mind is much larger. and it's processing much more information than you are ever aware of. And it is here, and we use the phrase under the surface. It is here that the devil loves to get into people's decision-making processes. This is where God speaks. God speaks plainly in English. Let me hear some shouts on that one. God speaks to us plainly in English, in words easy to understand, the pure and simple doctrines of the Bible. The devil always speaks under the surface. Always does. Let me make this illustration. Where does the beast come from? Think about it. Where does he come from? Under the sea. That's where he's coming from. He's rising up out of, he's surfacing. Think of what Microsoft is selling right now. Think about it. Come on. Their number one hardware product is the Microsoft Surface. Okay? The beast in Revelation 13 surfaces. He's coming out of the deep, and he's coming to light for the first time, but not until it's ready. Have you ever seen the movie Inception? Inception is nothing but pure perception without awareness, because the lead characters are hired to get into the subconscious mind of someone to get them to make a decision to break up their father's company into little bee pieces, so it's not a monetary disadvantage to this Japanese businessman. And they said the only way to do that is to do that in a way called inception. That is to go into a fourth realm of their mind and plant an idea so simple and so benign, and then let it sprout forth and come forward to his conscious mind in the form of a decision that he makes. And I'm going, that's exactly how the devil works. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 7. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to look over here in a minute at some emails. If you've got any email comments about this, please let me know. PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. And what you might want to do is go to 666alert.net. Take a look at the, probably 300-400 examples and growing. Courtney still hasn't posted all the things that I shoved on her in the last week, all right? Because I take these pictures all the time. You guys send them to me all the time, all right? Keep sending them, because we're gonna eventually get them on there. But the list is growing of the number of subliminal hexagons and what they are. A lot of times you'll see them in groups of three, 666. And when I started noticing that, I'm going, there's no way. There is no way that this is all done in a random fashion by, one person over here who just decides to use hexagons on his ad, and one person over here who decides to use hexagons on their ad, and they get together and they're going, you used hexagons too? Well, that is so cool. I mean, who would have thought that? When you have, I don't know, like 300 different companies all using different marketing strategies and corporations, and they all end up using the same logos and the same styles and the same marketing things, that's a conspiracy. But it's not a man conspiracy. It's a spiritual conspiracy. Isaiah chapter 7 gives us an idea of how this works. Here we have Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah. And I want you to notice the number here. We have three. Think of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The three here. They have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and, number one, vex it. Vexation comes when you're living in Sodom, like Lot did, and you're seeing Sodomites. Yeah, and the first time you move into Sodom, you see the two guys living next door, and you think they're just like Bert and Ernie, okay? They're like two buddies that live together, and they're out looking for women at night, and, you know, you don't know much about them. You just see them come home at the end of the day, and they share the same apartment. You don't really think nothing of it until one day you see them out holding hands, and then you're going, oh, my goodness. Honey, would you look at that? Oh, my goodness. Are they doing what I think they're doing? Oh, my. And then you start noticing that the ladies three doors down are the same way. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're living in Sodom. And you see that, like, you know, 75% of the people in Sodom are Sodomites. And you're living here, and you're seeing this every day, and you're like, I don't know what to do anymore. It bothers you, but you know there's not anything you can do about it. And after about a month, it just becomes normal. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like the first time you go to the public beach for vacation and you're seeing all these people in bikinis and you're going, hey, I heard there was a good movie on at the hotel room. Let's go back and watch it. Okay, that's your first reaction to it. But then you move out there, and you're at the beach every day, and it doesn't bother you anymore. Okay? We can get used to certain sins, can't we? We can. And so anyway, vexation works that way. Vexation is just like this pounding. Let us in, let us in, let us in. And at some point, the vexation turns into a breach. Now there is, instead of you having a closed mind about something, now there's a way for the enemy to get into that mind. Let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Now take this and apply it to your mind. All right? The breach is the devil coming in through some other way than just through the door. He's coming in the windows of the peripheral vision, or he's coming in through the lyrics of a song that you're not paying attention to. He's coming in through song lyrics that, for the most part, don't make sense anyway. But that's how he's getting in there. And the mind is processing all this, whether you're focusing on it or not. But once he's made the breach and he gets in there, now that he's in here, he's going to put someone in dominion over your brain. And you're going to make decisions that you think are yours, but they're not. It's because you allowed them in. And you were not made aware of their presence. And now all of a sudden, there's something that's making decisions for you. You had no idea how it got in there. And the reason why I like talking about this so much is because once you're made aware that that's how the devil's getting in, then that negates his effectiveness. And I'm not telling you that it's a sin now for you to go and see a hexagon. Oh, there's a hexagon! Oh, don't look! Honey, hide the children! You don't have to be afraid of that. You're going, look, there's another one of those stupid hexagons. There's three of them right there. Not getting me with it. Ha, ha, ha. I know what it is. That's it negates the effect of it, because you can then make a rational decision and say, nah, I'm not going to have any part of that. All right? But that's how it works. They're trying to get in some other way and set up the decision-making processes of your mind and thereby deceive many. Looky here. Let's see, I'll have to download the picture. Kurt sent me a graphic here. Let me see if I can do this. Click this. I'll show you what his graphic was. I'll show it to you. Let's see here. There it is. 666. Look at there. Lenders Bagels with sixes all over it. All right? Way to go, Kurt. Let's see who else. Something here. Laura. How you doing, Laura? Ooh. I'm going to read this, Laura, if that's okay. She says, Pastor, when I was in the Croft, okay, and no, she doesn't mean salad dressing, okay, when I was in the Croft, I used to do 11-11 ascension meditations all the time. That's pretty cool. We were doing it to alter our DNA. And to get us ready for the next level of spiritual evolution that was coming, Eve 11 means ascension and spiritual evolution, but we know that 11 means judgment. Think of Genesis 11, all right? That's what you think of. Because in Genesis 11, and I'm just kind of keeping in with this theme that you said, Laura, of ascension. In Genesis 11, they were trying to ascend to the tops or into heaven by building a city and tower whose top will reach into heaven. All right? So that's what that means. She says, after I became a Christian for probably about 2 years, even though I renounced all that, I would see 11-11 anywhere. That's why. All right? And it would bring, it would be the most bizarre things. For instance, I would have 5 clocks in my house, and they would all be set a few minutes from each other just randomly for no reason. And I would have days where I would literally walk through my house, and on every clock it was 11-11. And I would see it, and one of my clocks was like 3 hours behind it, and it happened on that one too. Plus, I would see it everywhere besides clocks. Obviously, I know now what it was because I'm aware of it due to the meditations. Anyway, I thought that the devils were attacking me and that I couldn't be saved because I used to do that meditation all the time. See, that's another trick, is to get you in fear saying, well, you can't be saved. Look at that. Okay? It's the number 11. All right? And that's one of the tricks. One time when I did it, lightning or electricity came out of the spiritual realm and literally arched my back. I had been laying flat on my back on my bed doing the meditation, and the electricity went through me and arched me up and held me there for at least a minute. Laura, I can tell you, electricity going through your body for a minute, that hurts. Okay? Yeah. Anyway, when I was doing it, I thought that was a good thing. And incidentally, people who go to these faith healers, and these faith healers are putting their hands all over their body, they ask, what do you feel? Well, I felt like electricity. Think about it! Let's see here. I thought it was a good thing, but when I became a Christian, I became terrified that I could not actually be saved because I believed that the demonic realm entered me and had altered my DNA so that I couldn't be saved. That was just a deception. And the devil would torment me with that. It finally stopped, and I don't see it anymore, and I have peace about that. Amen! Woo! Hallelujah! But I used to astral project all the time. Dreamweaver! That's what that song's about, by the way. Used to act, project Where did I leave off here? I used to astral project all the time and had contact with so many entities that I thought that would also prevent me from being able to be truly saved. Anyway, I just thought I would share that because of what you're talking about right now in PMO. Love ya, Laura. God bless you. And listen, I'm glad that God still saves witches. Somebody say amen. Okay? God still saves them. Laura, it's good to have you. Let me read this one here. Let's see. This is from, I'm not going to give a name. In fact, there's no name here, so I'm going to read it, all right, without a name. Pastor Mike, thank you for your teachings. I've struggled with issues in my family since childhood. My father was a 33rd degree Mason / Shriner. My uncle is one. We were raised Lutheran. I've become a KJV Bible-believing Christian born again. I struggle with this since he died in middle life. I could never figure out how he could become involved in that. I have left it at the foot of the cross and surrender it. He has been gone 26 years, and Catholicism has become pronounced in my extended family. I've been attending your services online and listening to all your teachings and must thank you again for bringing these things to light. God is great, and he has given me clarity on much of my difficulties with this. So glad you're getting better since your surgery. Prayers and thanksgiving to Jesus. I appreciate that. And let me just, I haven't really talked much. I've been waiting for sort of a mile marker of events concerning my weight loss. And I'm not sure that I'm going to make it. I set a goal for myself to lose 100 pounds. Now, I may yet get there. I got as close as 95 pounds a couple weeks ago. And I'm at a place right now where it just kind of fluctuates in a sort of a 5-pound area. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not unhappy about that. Having lost 90 to 95 pounds, let me just say this. I'll tell you, I'll do a rundown of that have improved. Number one, I am reasonably sure that I no longer qualify as being called diabetic. My type 2 diabetes, told when I first had it that it had everything to do with my weight. And now that I have taken 95 pounds off of my body, my A1C, if you know what that is, your blood sugar, really every day, when he does your A1C and sees it up like 7 and 8, he knows you're lying through your teeth and you're in danger. My A1C, for anybody who knows what this means, the last check I had 2 months ago was 4.9. That's better than most of you, all right? I now no longer qualify as being diabetic. So, and my wife has me trying to cut out artificial sweeteners, which I depended on because I couldn't have anything with sugar in it. So I just kind of quit doing the artificial sweetener thing and just eat a piece of cake, put a little sugar in my coffee, a little sweet tea, and I'm not going overboard with anything. But it does not substantially raise my blood sugar like it used to. And so that is one of the benefits that I have gained from that. The second benefit is I used to have very severe sleep apnea, and it was due to my size. And when I talk sleep apnea, I had a sleep study done, and I would quit breathing for 30 to 45 seconds about every minute and a half, which means when I would go to sleep, every minute and a half, I would just stop breathing for about 30 to 45 seconds. And I didn't realize how little sleep I was actually. I would wake up in the morning think I'd slept all night, but the truth of it is, you're spending the night gasping for air, and you're not really going into a deep sleep. And I was tired all day, could not keep awake. I would leave my house And 2 miles before I got to the church, I was doing everything I could to try to stay awake long enough to get to the church. When we'd go on trips, I would have it would be nothing for me to have to stop an hour into the trip and take a nap just so I could finish the trip. And I started wearing a CPAP mask, and that's what kept me going for all of these years. The mask didn't really bother me. I mean, I slept good with it. But if you look at some Watchmen broadcasts back in the days, you might see little marks around my face. Look like Fred Flintstone, okay? And at some point, I quit wearing it. And I realized that I just don't have that issue anymore at night. I haven't wore a CPAP for probably 2 months now. And I don't look to pick it back up anytime soon. And so that has had a benefit on me. I can cross my legs now, whereas before I couldn't. I can bend over and pick up a penny off the parking lot. I can get down on the floor and play with the grandkids without having someone help me back up. All right, I can stand for longer intervals of time and preach, whereas before it was hard to do. And so it has benefited me quite a bit. And I don't know if I probably have not talked about this January, but I had what was called sleeve gastrectomy. And what that is I have a working stomach. It's fully functional, with the exception of its size. It is about the size of a banana. It's about as long as a banana and about as big around as a banana. Your stomach, however, is about the size of a football. So there's not much food that I can just shove down in my stomach. And believe it or not, the difference between being full and not being able to take another bite is usually just like one bite. Like you're eating, and then all of a sudden, you'll see me stop. And what I'm doing is I'm waiting to see if I'm done or not. Because I've learned that if I keep going and I don't stop and wait to see if I'm full, I'll be sick. Okay? But so I've learned how to just take, you know, the food in that I know that I can eat and then stop. And I'm fine with it. I don't sit and crave food all the time anymore. I look at a Hardee's commercial, you know, they have those hamburgers that look like they're this big on there. Look at that, and I'm going, there's no way I could eat that. You know, I might eat a couple bites out of it. There's no way I could eat all that. So that doesn't, I don't feel the need to get out and go to Hardee's and buy one of them big hamburgers, all right? Going to a Chinese buffet really is a waste of time and money for me because there's no way I'm going to eat that much on there. Usually, if Lisa and I go to a restaurant, I will order what I want, knowing that most of that I'm going to have leftovers the next day because there's no way I'm going to be able to eat it there in the restaurant. And so anyway, I had that done January 25th. My justification was, the book of Proverbs says, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. And that was me. So I had the doctor put a knife right down here at the bottom of my throat and cut off 80% of my stomach. And so, like I say, I have a working stomach. It digests food. It just doesn't hold very much. And I don't get near as hungry as I used to. I don't have the craving for food. I still like to eat. I like to taste good things. I like to enjoy food, but it's just there's just not much that I can put in. So I have basically, I think I'm stable with my metabolism. I have a stomach now that matches my metabolism, that if I want to lose a few pounds, it's very easy for me to do it. If I don't want to lose any more weight, I don't have to do a whole lot to build it back up. I just take a few more bites and that'll put a stop to it. So anyway, and I'm saying that for this reason. If you are struggling with your weight, I did. It was a struggle. some people, well-meaning, they said, well, Pastor, if you went on this diet, then all that weight would come off. My problem was I spent all of 2015 dieting. Various ones. And I either had the ability to stay with the diet, or the diet that I did stick with, it was not losing any weight for me. Whereas years gone by, it did. My metabolism, I'm older, my metabolism has slowed down, and I can't just pull the weight off by a diet that I could 10 years ago. And so I struggle with it, I've struggled with it, and there's always some people that say, oh, you doctors are butchers and they're killing you. If you don't understand what it's like to be a heavy person and not be able to do anything about it, and some would say, well, you're just too weak. That's your problem. You just don't have any self-control. Well, let me tell you something. Everybody that I know of has a lack of self-control in some area of their life. Some people, it's their mouth. Some people, it's their diet. Some people, it's an eye for the ladies or whatever it is. Everybody has got a lack of self-control in some area of life. So for one person to say to another person, your problem is self-control, you got it too. You just got it in a different area. So, if you're out there and you are struggling with your weight and you have thought about weight loss surgery, I can't say that it's for everybody, but I can tell you it saved my life. And I just did my insurance company like a $1 million favor, because my insurance company wouldn't cover the surgery. I had to pay for it myself. Okay? However, they are certainly reaping in the financial benefits. They haven't lowered my premiums any, and they're not out any money paying for diabetic medicine, diabetic supplies, CPAP supplies, high blood pressure medicine, or anything like that. They're not paying for anything right now related to diabetes or sleep apnea or anything like that. And so anyway, I recommend that you at least look into sleeve gastrectomy, gastric sleeve, all right? I looked into what they call the lap band. I didn't want that, and that's all I'm going to say, okay? I can't say anything about that. But the sleeve gastrectomy looked for me. That's what my doctor recommended, and it has made a big difference in the world. Now, I will tell you, I still deal with a lot of joint pain, back pain, bone pain. I have damage done to my back, to my hips, to my knees, to my my arms and shoulders, because of accidents I've had and various maladies and so on. And that hasn't really gotten better since then, okay? So I still deal with quite a bit of pain. That's where I was last Thursday. And to be honest with you, I can't wait to get done today, because I'm starting to hurt pretty bad, all right? But anyway, I appreciate everybody. I appreciate everybody's comments. Well, Pastor, you look great. Thank you. Okay, I appreciate that. And but if this is something that you have thought about and considered, and you're just afraid of what somebody might think or say, like you can't just stop eating on your own. Listen, the people who say that stuff, they don't understand. They don't. And if they don't understand, they really don't have a right then to judge you about what you decide to do for yourself. Okay? So look into it. Go watch some YouTube videos. Tell them I sent you. Okay? And Certainly, to my knowledge, nothing unbiblical about having something like that done. All right? Let's see here. What else we got here? Organization. Okay, I'll have to look at that in a little bit. Alex says, congratulations on your victory over diabetes. Keep it up. Lord bless. Appreciate that, Alex. All right. 66 alert. Ooh, I'll have to look at that here in just a little bit. All right. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the 666 alert website, 666alert.net. I want you to take a look and see what we have up there. Go to Walmart. Go to the grocery store. Go to Sam's Wholesale. Go to Costco. Go to the makeup and the health products aisles and the pharmacies and stuff like that. You're going to see a bunch of them there. Okay? Flip through magazines. Look through web ads. You're going to see hexagons everywhere. Take a snapshot. Take a screen. Send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I will forward that to Courtney. She's managing that website for me. And send it with a caption suggestion. In other words, send a picture and then say, Pastor, it'll for this. And give a suggestion for what you think the caption should be. And you can be humorous if you want to, all right? Send that to us and we'll get it up on the website, 666alert.net. Tell your friends about it. Tell people that, hey, you need to take a look at this and see what's going on here. It's like the mark of the beast. All right. Hey, God bless you. I love you. It's good to be with you today. I'm cutting it off short. I'm hurting. All right. I love you. Watchman video broadcast coming out this Sunday. The final part of the Body Temple. You're gonna love this one. There's something new in here that you haven't seen yet. Okay. There's something new in it you haven't seen yet, and you'll go, oh, that is the coolest thing in the world. All right. I love this job. Thank you. Thank you for giving me something to talk about and people to talk to. All right? You guys are the reason why I do what I do. And I love you for it. We'll see you.